In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Amen. Amen.
There are so many idioms and expressions in language, indeed all languages, that capture the idea of sight as inner vision. The idea that insight, as we might use the word, insight is inner vision. It is a deeper kind of understanding than just what our eyes perceive in the world. Sight is not just what we can see, or is not just the process of seeing, which, of course, is the unmistakable theme of John's passage this morning, this beautiful story, once again, long but well read by Peter. Keeping one's place in the narrative is always tricky, which is why I often break things up into paragraphs for everybody's benefit, but Peter did a great job reading that through. Sight is more than just that. Sight is not just the neurological results of those two little cameras we have in our heads, miracle as that is, but sight as deeper understanding, the realization of truth, character, virtue, belief, faith, Jesus, as deeper and more profound than optical vision. We've heard it with Nicodemus visiting Jesus. We've heard it with the woman at the well, and now we hear it with the man born blind. Here are some inspired quotes that you might have encountered in this idea of sight and inner vision. We use many of these expressions. For example, we say to look aside is to turn a blind eye. When we disagree, sometimes we say, we don't see things eye to eye. We sometimes say, gee, that event, that person, that subject caught my eye. There's more here than meets the eye. Or perhaps, to Lula Bankhead's inversion, there's less here than meets the eye. Not sure if it was Tallulah, but it sure was sound. We can sometimes criticize folks because they don't see farther than the end of their nose. There's none so blind as those who will not see. The expression itself, I see, said the blind man, comes from this passage directly into our language. I see what you mean, or I see your point when we're in conversation. I'll believe it when I see it, probably the most frequent one. I'll believe it when I see it. Out of sight, out of mind. Or one that I found that I had not heard before. What the eye doesn't see, the heart doesn't grieve over. A brilliant liturgical example of this passage and this seeing and sight is the hymn Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, whose life, if there ever was a soap opera, was it. I mean, this guy went through just about everything, ended up conscripted into the Royal Navy, and then pressed into service in the slave trade, and then finally renounced it all and became ordained as an Anglican priest, and wrote the hymn inspired by this gospel, which has the words, I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. So the context in which Jesus performs this miracle or sign, and remember in John's gospel there aren't miracles, there are signs that point to something bigger. Jesus performs this, and it's really a struggle over authority. The authority of the religious leaders versus Jesus is God-given authority to proclaim the gospel. The reason he was a controversial figure among the religious leadership was his pushing against the boundaries and indeed the hypocrisies of religious doctrine and by extension social injustice. That's what So the story begins with the disciples asking the theologically appropriate question, at least theologically for the time, from their understanding. There is a reason for this congenital condition of blindness, and it is sin. So who is responsible? The man. Well, he couldn't have sinned in utero, so we can rule that one out. The disciples expect that Jesus will blame the parents. The parents did something to bring this about, to cause the sin that caused the blindness. But Jesus' response is completely unexpected. Human sin is not the culprit. His disability is not his or anyone's fault, says Jesus, or the result of human action. God will grant him inner sight and bestow on him the light of faith. His disability is not an impediment to his wholeness, something we should all remember when we're thinking about persons with disabilities. It is not an impediment to their wholeness. And Jesus says he can be made whole in the fullness of his humanity. The physical healing Jesus accomplishes relatively easily. The man is transformed, a new creation. And now the story, as we say, the plot thickens. Like Nicodemus, those around the man and the Pharisees search for explanations. If you've been reading the Grosse Pointe News, what do we now have as the topic for our worship services? Oh, you haven't been reading the Grosse Pointe News, but you've got to this description. How can these things be? How can these things be? Say all those around the man. And they go through this in a marvelous act of going down every blind alley, bad pun, and every rabbit hole trying to figure this out. First, well, this isn't the same man. It's a lookalike. I mean, we didn't pay that much attention to the man in the first place, so somehow we've confused him. This is a different man we now can see. How can these things be, you see? That's the first one. Well, doesn't work so well. It's him. But there's another reason he sees now. It can't be Jesus. Because one can't be faithful and break the Sabbath commandments against doing work on the Sabbath. Sin can't redeem sin, in Pharisaical thinking. If Jesus is a sinner, he couldn't possibly have done God's work. So maybe this Jesus is just another miracle worker, but he's not from God. That's our reason. But then that doesn't work either. Aha! They go, we've got it now. We figured it out. He wasn't as blind as he thought he was. maybe he just had a cataract or two, but he could still see something. So we'll go talk to his parents, because I bet you his parents are going to say, yep. He had 20/40, 20/60 vision in one eye. It was pretty good in the other, but yeah, he got by, okay. No, he really wasn't blind. Let's ask his parents. You say he was born blind, Mom and Dad. What's going on? And good parents let their children speak for themselves. You ask him. We don't know. He's the one that's been healed. He's the one who was born blind. Ask him yourselves, which of course they've done already. But undaunted, another interrogation. And the Pharisees realize that this is the healed man who was born blind, and he is a sinner. And therefore, Jesus must also be a sinner because he broke the Sabbath and a whole lot of other rules, so there's an out for everyone. We've got it solved. As long as the man rejects Jesus, turns against him, denies that he's his disciple, denies any belief in Jesus or in what Jesus has done for him, if he turns his back on Jesus, we'll let you go. Yes, you have your sight, but you're still one of us. And this man, Jesus, well, he might have done something to help you, but not because he is God, not because he is the light of the world or the Messiah. Deny him, he will be out, you will be in, and we, the Pharisees, shall still be in charge of things. Brilliant solution. It's wrong. Gary DeLashman has this to say about this passage. In healing this man on the Sabbath, Jesus violated four of the Sabbath rules. Four, I mean, if you're going to rack up the tickets, you know, go for gold, right? Violated four of the Sabbath rules. Plowing, that is, you know, rolling the dirt. Kneading, making it into clay. Anointing, putting it on the man's eye. And, of course, healing, which is illegal under Sabbath law unless it's a life-threatening emergency. Jesus hated the way religion elevated observance over human need, and he never hesitated to break its rules. Once again, his actions precipitate a conflict over his identity. This healing was unique in Israel's history, and the Testament prophets predicted that this kind of healing would be a sign of the Messiah. As leaders of the synagogue, the Pharisees had a responsibility to investigate these claims, not only for themselves, but for the welfare of the people. But this is not a fair appraisal. They were unwilling to re-examine their Sabbath beliefs or their view of Jesus. Instead, they exposed and increased their spiritual blindness by suppressing the light. To the very end, they insist that they see, but Jesus does not see. Claiming to see, they become spiritually blind, and they are morally culpable for their own blindness. There is no one so blind as the person who will not see. Like the woman at the well, the man is blessed to see Jesus and know Jesus. You have seen the Son of Man. I am he, the one speaking to you. Jesus finds him after the man has been cast out, finds him and consoles him, and the man, even wondering, what did I do to deserve this? Even in that, Jesus assures him that the kingdom of God is his. The healed man is faithful to the end. No matter how many questions or accusations or inquiries, he knows his story and he sticks to it. I was born blind. The man Jesus did something to restore my sight. The healing must be from God, and so must this Jesus be. What other explanation? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer.